Well, I'm glad and grateful that God has given us the privilege and the opportunity to be in His presence. So let's look to Him, as we always do, to prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You today and rejoice that You are the great I Am, the mighty God of the universe, the God who is in charge. Irregardless of what is happening around us today, we know that You are still the God who is absolutely in control and will bring all things to an end in Your perfect timing. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift You have given to us. And we pray today, as we open Your Word, that Your teacher, the Holy Spirit, will speak to our hearts and make known to us the things of Christ. Thank You so much for each person here today, and thank You for Your work in their lives and the stories You are writing in their lives. How wonderful it is to know that You are our God, and You are the God who complete what You have begun concerning each one of us. Blessed be Your name from this time forth and forevermore. And we pray all these things in the precious and powerful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Remember the hymn we sang? It says, let the Amen sound. Let the Amen sound again from God's people. Well, some years ago, during a television interview, a comedian was asked, what do you intend to say to say when you meet your maker? The comedian, assuming possible rejection by God and reflecting today's mindset, quipped, I will simply ask for a second opinion. When he meets God, he says, God, I'll ask for a second opinion. Well, there was a time when the opinion of an expert in any field was taken as correct and final. But today, we often seek the advice of many professionals until we find one we think is best for us. This has given us many valuable benefits, but when we are looking for answers about our eternal destiny, only one opinion matters. God has the answer, the final answer on that issue. Well, the Christian poet Simpson writes, quote, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Unquote. Well, as our study in the prophetic book of Malachi gradually draws to its conclusion, we are going to be solemnly and surely reminded today that only one opinion matters about our eternal destiny, and that is the opinion of Yahweh, the one and only true God of the universe, who will certainly and completely bring human history on this planet Earth to an end, exactly as He has predicted in His Word. With the wicked facing His fierce wrath and the righteous being ushered into the fullness of His blessings and warmth. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you today at this solemn hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is what? Poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the marvelous and magnificent likeness of Jesus Christ, the Lord and leader of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief mercifully and miraculously, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the nations and the righteous judge of the living and the dead. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly urge you to pay very, very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to receive it and respond to it. So here's our message. God is absolutely in control of human history here on earth, and he will assuredly make everything right on his appointed day of judgment. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today a picture of the great and glorious delight and rejoicing to be experienced by God's true worshipers as perfect justice prevails at last, as well as a grave and gloomy picture of the utter destruction and ruin of the wicked on the coming day of the Lord. I tell you, friends, on that day, God, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will establish justice by putting all things right, and thereby saving his needy and oppressed people, and summarily judging those who turn their backs on him in this present life. In fact, we should view the final words of Malachi with solemnity of heart. For chapter 4 gives us the message of the Old Testament prophets. After this prophetic word of Malachi chapter 4, the heavens were silent for 4 centuries until the voice of John the Baptist was heard calling Israel to repentance in view of the coming of the Messiah. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. So we have one message today, and God willing, the next week, the last message of Malachi series. So thank you for studying along with me through this book. Now in chapter 4, the Bible says what? Verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. In the Hebrew Bible, there is no chapter 4 of Malachi in the Hebrew Bible. Malachi has only 3 chapters ending in verse 24. In the English Bible, chapter 4, verse 1 to 6 is simply in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 3, verse 19 to 24. So they didn't divide it to chapter 4. Chapter divisions, as you know very well, were not original. They were added later. They are unfortunate because sometimes they do violence to the passage of Scripture, because they split the thoughts in a way that is not intended by the original writers. So we have before us today a passage of scripture which can accurately be described as a passage of what? Coming and comfort. First of all, it is a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of coming because it convincingly announces the day that is coming. Twice in our passage, the prophet announces that there is a day that is coming. The question is, what day is coming? Well, the answer, the day of the Lord is coming when he will bring human history here on this planet Earth to an end, exactly as he has announced in his word. In fact, coming is the major theme of the last verses of Malachi chapter 4, or Malachi as a whole. It will speak of the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which we will be looking at next week, God willing, for the final message of our Malachi preaching series. Well, second, it is a passage of comfort because it confidently affirms that nothing but comfort is awaiting God's true children who have been troubled, who have been tested, who have been tried, who have been taunted and treated with disdain here in this life. They will experience comfort. These, that is God's people, will be comforted as God will give them resounding victory. Final victory over the enemies for all eternity. They will triumph over their foes because they will be their foes will be cringing with great dread, facing the righteous judgment of the righteous judge, that is the Lord Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be described as a passage of coming, because it's pointing us to the coming of the day of the Lord, and also comfort, because it will speak to your heart and my heart of the comfort that God is going to bestow upon your life when all is said and done. You will not be crying and troubled. You'll be comforted by the God who loved you and died in your place. In my place. Well, having just so far simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 to you from start to finish. First of all, we will emphasize the prediction of the day of the Lord. In a striking manner, the prophet of God, Malachi, speaking by the Spirit of God to the people of God in Judah and Jerusalem, confidently predicts the coming of the day of the Lord. He anticipates the day of the Lord not only as a day of judgment, but also a day of joy. It will be a day of judgment for the arrogant and every evildoer, but it will be a day of joy for those who revere, who fear him. Briefly and bluntly, the prophet vividly depicts the day as burning like a furnace. What is this vivid imagery all about? What does it teach us about the coming day of the Lord? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in just a moment. Second, we will examine what the Bible reveals about the plight of the unsaved on the day of the Lord in verse 1b. Using glaring and graphic, clear and colorful imagery, the prophet of God solemnly speaks of the plight of every unrepentant and unsaved evildoer as one of what? Utter destruction on the day of the Lord. The question is, does death end all for the unsaved? In other words, does the Bible teach that death for the unsaved is annihilation? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address these questions today. I think I love a phrase in my recital, and that is when he says, after he says, the day will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. I love that. So I'm sorry about that. It just came to me. Well, third and finally, we will explore what the Bible sets forth as the prospect for the saved on the day of the Lord in verses 2 to 3. So two things will be happening. God will be dealing with the wicked on that day of the Lord, but at the same time, he will be dealing or working with his people. So two different groups of people will experience two different actions of God on the day of the Lord. The question is, where will you be on that day? Well, I tell you, friends, nothing in Scripture outlines with greater distinction the vastly different lots of the believing and unbelieving when the Lord comes to earth to judge. After giving us a gloomy and grave description of God's righteous judgment of the wicked, the Bible gloriously and glowingly speaks of the prospect for those who revere God. While the wicked will be devoured by the heat of God's wrath, those who fear him will feel his warmth with healing and be assured of God's victory over their enemies, not just for a day, but for all eternity. So this will be a day of comfort, a day of relief from all troubles forever and ever. Oh, what comfort, oh, what prospect that is awaiting the true believer in Jesus Christ. So having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover what? The timeless, trustworthy, spiritual truths the Holy Spirit is so ready and resolved to impress upon our hearts in order to do what? His divine and distinguished work of making true born-again believers among us here today more like Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our restorer, our rescuer, our redeemer, our ruler, and our rest, our refuge, and at last, our rock in this present life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by emphasizing his prediction of the day of the Lord. Unlike the weather man or the weather woman, whose predictions are sometimes way off the mark, when God makes a prediction, you can be sure that it will assuredly come to pass exactly as he has predicted, sooner or later. Beaming with confidence and conviction, generated by the Holy Spirit, the prophet Malachi predicts the coming of the day of the Lord, on which he will assuredly make everything right. The Bible says, "For behold," at the beginning of verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace." All that is only six words in the Hebrew language, ki hene hayom ba boer kathanur. In fact, the coming of the day of the Lord is a favorite theme of the prophet Malachi. If you haven't learned anything about Malachi, learn that one of the themes, major themes of his prophecy is the day of the Lord. He's always looking forward to that day of the Lord when God will settle everything and usher humanity into eternity of eternity. So he speaks about the day of the Lord several times. He speaks of it in chapter 3 verse 2 as the day of his coming. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 17, Yahweh speaks of it as the day that I prepare. Here in Malachi chapter 4 verse 1, the prophet speaks of it twice as the day is coming and as the day that is coming. And then again in chapter 4 verse 5, he glowingly and gloriously speaks of it as the coming of what? The great and terrible day of the Lord. You see, Malachi wants us to know beyond a doubt that the day he's been predicted throughout his prophecy is what? Is indeed the day of the Lord. Hayom Yahweh. Hayom Yahweh is the day of the Lord. Now please notice carefully the dramatic manner in which the prediction of the day of the Lord is made. The Bible says, for behold, ki hene, the Hebrew word hene, alerts us to the fact that something extraordinary or something dramatic is being announced. May I say to us today that the greatest drama ever to be staged on earth will be on the day of the Lord. Please mark this world. All the dramas we have seen in our lifetime here on earth will pale in comparison to the drama that will unfold before our eyes on the day of the Lord. Please listen, the day being spoken of here in a dramatic manner is of the important day of the Lord, so prominent throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Prophets like Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah, they all spoke of the day of the Lord coming. It is the time of the wrath of the Lamb revealed in the New Testament. So the announcement, the prediction begins in a dramatic manner. Now, would you please notice also the description of the day of the Lord? How is the day of the Lord described? The day that is coming. How is it described? The Bible simply says what? Burning like a furnace. All that is only two words in the Hebrew, and that is bo'er katanur. Bo'er katanur. Please notice that the language used in this verse is short and abrupt, which brings out the dread reality of the prediction of the day of the Lord. Actually, the image of a furnace was used earlier in chapter 3, verse 2. Remember in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, he will be like a smelter. And that gives us an image of a furnace. He'll be like a smelter and like fuller soap. So that a smelter gives us the first image of a furnace. Now this image reappears in this prediction and portrayal of the day of the Lord. Earlier in chapter 3 verse 2, the image was used to describe what? A future work of purging or purifying, as a result of which God will cleanse his people and establish what? A generation of those who will live righteously and worship him in truth. However, the second use of the image of a furnace in chapter 4 verse 1 is quite different. Here the object of the burning is not purification, as we saw earlier, or purging of God's wayward people, but rather it is the punishment of the wicked. This is very serious, the description of the day of the Lord. As such, the Bible solemnly declares that the day of judgment will be to the ungodly like a burning furnace. What is a furnace? Well, a furnace is a what? It's a fire pot or oven. You can use it for baking, for boiling, or for burning stuff, like hot metals. Fire as a symbol of judgment is common in scripture, because God's judgment is often likened to fire. The day of the Lord, listen, is said to burn as a furnace. What a dreadful description of the day of the Lord. Malachi spoke of God's judgment as a destructive fire that swiftly and totally consumes with excessive heat. And so he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace." The question is, will you be caught in the burning furnace? Are you concerned about people whose lives will end up in the burning furnace? If you are you faithful in sharing the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to those who are on the way to ending up in that burning furnace? Well, having emphasized the prediction of the day of the Lord, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining what it solemnly reveals about the plight of the unsaved on the day of the Lord. Remember, I told you there will be two actions of God on two different groups of people. Now we are seeing the first action of God on that day of the Lord. It begins with the unsaved. Using vivid and visual imagery, the prophet of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, solemnly declares that what the plight of every unrepentant and unsaved evildoer will be on the day of the Lord. You see, because God is unchanging in his holiness and justice, it follows that the certainty of his judgment upon the ungodly or the unrepentant is also unchanging as well. The judgment of God may be postponed. And yes, for most part, it has been postponed for long years of human history, but not forgotten by God. Delay is not elimination. Judgment will come. And the final chapter of Malachi practically, pretty much, shouts for us to see this. It shouts for us to see that judgment is indeed coming. For it confidently predicts the day of the Lord, which is his day of judgment. Behold, for the day is coming, burning like a furnace. Now will you please notice what the Bible brings to light regarding the plight of the unsaved on the day of the Lord. Now this prophecy compares to some of the prophecies in Revelation. The Bible says in verse 1b, "And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be what? Chaff or stubble. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Please notice the designation of the unsaved. The Bible's designation or portrayal of them is brief and blunt. God simply says through the prophet Malachi, "All the arrogant and every evil doer." Although people may say of unbelievers today that, "Oh, they are nice people. They are good people. They are great people. They are so helpful and so giving to many causes." Yet on the day of God's judgment, God, who does not see as man sees, depicts them as arrogant and evildoers. You see, to choose to live your life without God, to follow your own way in life, rejecting Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, refusing to repent, renouncing the perfect sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of one's sin, makes a person arrogant before God and an evildoer in the sight of a holy and righteous God. So, second, notice the doom of the unsaved. The Bible says they will be chaff or stubble, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. I wish this were not true, but this is what the Bible says of the doom of the unsaved. The figure used here is very rich and revealing. Chaff or stubble suggests that which will be what? Consumed in a moment. When you put stubble in fire, how long does it take for it to burn? It just, it's gone in a moment like that. So the Bible is solemnly saying here, through this figure of chaff or stubble, that before the fire of God's judgment, the wicked, the ungodly, the unrepentant, the unsaved will be as stubble or chaff to be burnt up. In fact, the intensity of God's of the heat sets forth the greatness of the wrath of God to be displayed against all the proud and evildoer on that day of the Lord. Please notice that the end of the proud or arrogant is quite different from their thought expressed in chapter 3 verse 15. Remember chapter 3 verse 15, which we looked at last week, where they boasted, so now we call what? The arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. That was their thinking at the time. But now God is going to correct that thinking. He says, the arrogant will not be blessed and built up. Rather, they will face the burning and blazing wrath of God. They will not test God and escape. Rather, they will taste the righteous judgment of God with nowhere to escape. Such is the doom of the unsaved on the day of the Lord. Now, third, notice the destruction of the unsaved on the day of the Lord. The Bible says God's judgment on the unsaved is such that it will leave them neither root nor branch. You see, root and branch are two what? Extremities of the tree, representing the whole of the tree. If you have a tree, you have the root and you have the branch, you pretty much have everything of that tree. Well, the Bible is saying the destruction of the roots, normally protected by their subsurface location, provides rather a vivid proverbial picture of its totality. The Bible is saying, on the day of the Lord, all the wicked will be utterly destroyed. All who refuse to repent will be cast into the fire of hell. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will be left of them. This figure, therefore, denotes the total destruction of the unsaved, so that nothing will be left of them. It also emphasizes the thought that none of the wicked will escape the judgment of God. Sometimes some people think that they can hide among the multitude, the millions, the masses of people from God's judgment. Nobody will be able to hide from God's judgment. Listen carefully. This judgment is not to be made fun of. This is a judgment to be feared by all, especially those who do not revere God in this present life. So as you can see for yourself from this verse, the plight of the unsaved on the day of the Lord is one of terrible doom and total destruction. And that leads me to the question, does death or destruction end all for the unsaved? In other words, is the Bible teaching us here that death for the unsaved is what? Annihilation. Is the Bible teaching us or telling us here that the wicked will be blotted out of conscience existence entirely? When God says he will destroy them, leaving no root, no branch. Well, please listen carefully. Annihilationists make much of this verse for their erroneous teaching that the wicked will be blotted out of conscious existence completely. But you see, this verse speaks of God's judgment on the body of the wicked. The soul and spirit will be judged at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. That is why I said this passage has some connection to the prophecy in Revelation. Here it is telling us of the judgment of the body of the wicked, but then when we go to Revelation, where God will assemble all the wicked before the white throne judgment, there their spirit and soul will be judged. But Malachi is talking to us about the body judgment that will come, the judgment on the body that will come upon the wicked. So scripture knows nothing of souls that go out of existence through the judgment of God. The godly are in conscious bliss eternally, while the wicked are in conscious woe throughout eternity. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? When they died, did they go out of conscious existence? Well, the Lord Jesus masterfully told the story of the rich man going, after dying, going into Hades and being tormented. And he spoke to Father Abraham, "I have 5 brothers down there. Send somebody to go and tell them so that they will not come here." Is that conscious? Was that man not conscious in Hades? His soul was conscious in Hades. So there's never a time where God judges people and then they go out of conscious existence forever. Never. The Bible doesn't teach that. So this hasn't anything in the world to do with the false teaching that death ends all for the unsaved. That death for the unsaved is extermination, annihilation, once and for all. The Bible never teaches that. Well, having examined what the Bible solemnly discloses about the plight of the unsaved on the day of the Lord, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring what it sets forth as the prospect for the saved on the day of the Lord in verses 2 to 3. Nothing in Scripture outlines with greater distinction the vastly different lots of the believing and unbelieving when the Lord comes to earth to judge. After giving us a dark and dismal description of the plight of the unsaved on the day of the Lord, the Bible briefly and brilliantly speaks of the delightful and distinguished prospect for those who are in relationship with the one true God of the universe and who revere Him. That is what verse 2 to 3 talks about. It says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down on the wicked. You will tread down on the wicked. For they will be ashes under your feet, says the Lord of hosts." Says the Lord of hosts. So you see, the gloomy plight of the unsaved is solemnly revealed to us in verse 1. Now in verses 2 to 3, the glorious prospect of the day of the Lord for the saved is solemnly or sublimely related to us. Please notice that verse 2 begins with what? "But." So this indicates that the direction of the story being told is about to take what? A drastic and dramatic turn. In fact, it will take a 180 degree turn. It will go opposite, in the opposite direction. So if I'm facing here, the story turns to that direction. So the Bible is now tenderly and triumphantly reminding us of the vastly different lots of the saved and the unsaved on the day of the Lord. There are four specific truths to bring to your attention in verses 2 to 3, and I'll bring this message to a close. First is the description of the saved. How are the saved described? Well, the Bible says, "You who fear my name." You who fear my name. This is so wonderful. Here, even in the midst of a terrible reminder of God's judgment, God nevertheless also speaks of those who fear or revere or respect or regard his name. That is all that he is in his matchless, marvelous, and magnificent person. You can call those who fear God's name the God-fearers. This was the way godly men and women of old were described. They were described as God-fearers. But today, we rarely hear of people being called what? A God-fearer. When was the last time you heard of someone being called a God-fearer? That is, a person who is godly, who is devoted to God, who is worshiping God, who is serving God, described simply as a God-fearer. That is the way the Bible describes again and again, godly of God's people. Earlier in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible speaks of the God-fearers as God's servants, who are the ones who will be spared. Please listen. Every generation has an opportunity to choose. But you ask, what choice are they to make? Will they be among the arrogant evildoers? Or will they choose to follow the example of the God-fearers? Will they and we heed the message of Malachi and live as the Lord's true and trustworthy servants? You see, the salvation promised in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, is for the God-fearers of chapter 3, verse 16, and for every subsequent believer. God, through the prophet Malachi, addresses them together as, "You who fear my name. You who revere or respect or regard my name." They will have what? No cause to be afraid in the day of the Lord. They'll have no cause to be trembling or troubled on that day when God, the Lord, acts in judgment. Oh, what comfort for the God-fearers. Oh, what consolation for you who fear my name. Oh, what cheer for you who revere my name. Second, as part of the glorious prospect for the saved, the Bible now speaks of the divine healing they will experience. The Bible says the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. While the wicked will be devoured by the heat of God's blazing wrath, those who revere him will feel his blessed warmth with healing in his light. Oh, what cheer for the true believer in Jesus Christ. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, those who revere the name of the Lord have a glorious portion assigned for them. He who is a burning furnace to the unsaved, the Bible now says, is like the sun to the saved, blessing them with divine healing. You see, since the dawn spreads with rapidity from the east over the world, it is said poetically to have wings. The dawn, as the dawn rises, it's pictured as a wing spreading its light from east to the rest of the world. With the dawn of the new era, there will be healing, not performed by doctors. And I thank God for doctors. But when this day of the Lord comes, the healing will be performed by the divine great physician. It will be a time of restoration of all things. So the expression, its wings, is a poetic image for the rays of the sun, bringing healing to all who are under its influence. Bible commentator Charles Feinberg gives us more insight into this relevant expression, that is, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. He writes, quote, "Some interpreters see no more in this phrase, Son of Righteousness, than a period of blessing for the godly. We believe the Son is used here figuratively of God himself and specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. He is called the Son of Righteousness because he is the Lord our righteousness. There is spiritual healing in this Son, S-U-N. For just as the rays of the physical sun gives light and heat for growth of plant and animal life, so the Son of Righteousness will heal the wounds inflicted upon and borne by the righteous. The beams of the sun are here spoken of as wings because of the speed with which they spread over the earth. Israel's hope is the Son of Righteousness. The hope of the church is the morning star. Mark the distinction between the morning star, which ushers in the dawn, and the Son of Righteousness, which brings in the bright day. Through the redeeming activity of the deliverer, the godly will go forth, escaping the judgment to come upon the evildoers." Unquote. Well, third is the delight that will characterize their lives, the lives of the saved. The Bible says, "And you," referring to those who fear God's name, "and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." Now, these last verses of the Old Testament are filled with hope. Regardless, please listen, regardless of how life looks now for you, remember that God controls the future and everything will be made right at his appointed time. We who have fully followed him, loved him, faithfully served him, can look forward to a joyful celebration. The delight of a joyful celebration that will characterize the lives of all the saved for all eternity is vividly captured in the expression, "And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stalls." Now you see, the picture here is one of joyful, vigorous, and carefree life, as a loosed calf exuding in his newfound freedom, so the righteous, no longer downtrodden and oppressed prisoners and hostile prisoners in this hostile world, will express the same delight. Most of us here, at some point in our lives, have seen frisky young calves frolic about when released from their confinement. You see, when calves are confined to a stall for an extended period of time, they leap for sheer joy when turned loose into the sunlight. Well, in fact, that's what God says will happen to you and me. This world is like a cage, a prison. But once we get out of this world, once we are ushered into the presence of God, there will be unrestrained expression of delight and joy everlasting. In fact, the Hebrew word translated skip is rare and rich. It is push. Push is the Hebrew word. It also means to spring about, frolic, lip, gambol, or that is to run or jump about playfully. So the delight that will characterize believers can be summed up in the words, jumping for joy. That's your future. And my future with God will be like a little kid or a little calf jumping for joy all throughout eternity. You mark it. When you get there, you see the joy that is indescribable. On the day of the Lord and throughout all eternity, saved and set apart believers will go out like calves, leaping and dancing for joy, and be free to enjoy fullness of life in the safe pasture the Lord is providing and preparing for you and for me. So the picture the Bible is presenting to us here is one of what? Great rejoicing and delight as perfect justice prevails, with the wicked utterly destroyed and the righteous enjoying uninterrupted blessings of their covenant keeping God. Oh, what delight is awaiting all true born-again believers as well as saved Israel. Israel will be included in this rejoicing. Fourth is the defeat of the wicked. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, those who fear God's name will assuredly triumph over their foes like ashes under their feet. That is why the Bible says in verse 3, "You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your feet on the day which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts." Mark this well. When the day of the Lord does come, he will vindicate the righteous. There will be a turning of the tables, and no longer will the righteous be oppressed. Now, please understand that the context of Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 makes it very clear that the God-fearers will not themselves destroy or defeat the wicked by treading down or trampling them underfoot. The wicked are defeated because of suffering what? Divine judgment, and they will be reduced to ashes. Here the term ashes refers to something that is often poured out on foot trails to provide a more solid pathway during wet weather. When I was young and we have so much rain, my mother would collect the ashes from the fire pot, and we'll put it where the water waterlogged, where the place is waterlogged. We put the ashes there, and pretty soon it becomes dry, and we can walk on it. Well, the Bible says here of the wicked. Here the wicked are compared to ashes, which the righteous would tread down as a result of the fire of God's judgment. So please understand that the trampling of God's, of the God-fearers, is not a vengeful gesture, but rather evidence of freedom from danger, freedom from the wicked for all eternity. You see, the prophet desires, as you all believers, that there be far-reaching repentance, and if not destruction, doom or defeat of the unrepentant. Unrepentant is inescapable. Usually the wicked are the ones trampling underfoot the righteous in this present life, but the Bible is assuring God's people today that God will reverse what is usually the condition between the righteous and the wicked. He who is in absolute control of human history will assuredly make everything right on his appointed day of judgment. So how does this Old Testament prophetic message apply to you and to me? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply it to you and to me. In total reliance upon the Holy Spirit residing in you, take heart today that God is absolutely in control of human history here on earth and will bring it to an end exactly as he has predicted in his word. We live in troubling and turbulent times, but we are not to tremble. We are not to be troubled. Rather, we are to take heart that our God is in control. Our God is in charge and is in command. Today, we had another school shooting. Many lost their lives. But may I say to us, God hasn't lost control. He is still in charge and will bring human history to an end exactly as he has predicted. So you can take heart in that. Then today, trust God afresh today that he will assuredly make everything right. He will right every wrong that has been done to you and to all who believe in him. And then thank God again and again for all that he's prepared for you to be free from all wickedness and evil in order to enjoy what? Fullness of life in him, in the safe pasture that he will provide after this present life is over for you and for me. And then thirst for more of God in your life and truly live a distinguished life of a God-fearer. Be known as a God-fearer who has a blessed portion and a beyond belief prospect awaiting you. And then tell those God brings your way who do not know him of his love for them and their desperate need to turn from their sins to the one true and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I solemnly say to you today, unless you humble yourself and honestly turn from your self-centered and sinful life, judgment is what is awaiting you. Please listen, this judgment is not to be made fun of. It is a judgment that must be feared. But here is the good news for you today. Revealing his great love for mankind, the Bible tells us God is not what? Wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Bible also says God does not take delight in, or take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. So I humbly implore you today, turn to Jesus today just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner in great need of his salvation. And then trust Jesus today that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he was raised from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with the holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for God's purposes, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of the future that is awaiting your true believers. But also our heart cringes of the judgment that people will experience who reject you. Lord, touch our hearts afresh that we might be concerned for those who do not know you and share your good news with them. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.